You didn't even stop me for questions, which I was hoping for. So, you can try now. Right, right. Suzanne has a microphone so that we can all hear what you say, Jane.
Gave us a little hint about the timeline. What was happening in Britain while all this was...
In Britain?
Did you mention Britain then? You mentioned the Iron Age at one point.
Yes, Britain was actually much later coming to the Iron Age. We'd have still been in the Bronze Age at this point. Yeah, I really don't know. Dave, did you want to join me up here?
Yeah, and I do have a question, so I'll do that, but I'll do that when I come up. Right.
Okay. I thought you might be answering, Janet, in your extensive historical knowledge.
I do have a little bit more knowledge, but I don't know how much about that. I mean, I would actually say I don't think Britain got anywhere near the Iron Age until at least the time of the Roman Empire. I simply don't think we were at that stage for a very, very long time. So by the time Israel are talking about iron, I don't think there's any indication of what was going on in Britain then. We don't have any records to tell us. That's what I'd say there.
Okay.
Can I interrupt and say, I think there's evidence that the Phoenicians visited Cornwall looking for iron and tin.
Looking for tin, certainly.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you. Any more questions?
Can I ask, there's lots of history there, and you said it wasn't a history book, so what would you say were the main teaching points from having studied 1 and 2 Kings?
I think, to me, what stands out to me is this syncretism word. The idea that how much are we influenced by our societies and not notice it? Because the people of Israel and Judah, they just seem to keep falling into this idol worship. It's always there in the background. What they're doing is the same as all the nations around them. All these trading nations that are coming in and out of Israel and Judah, they're bringing with them their ideas, what they think is normal. Israel is very strange in the way that they believe in one God and they don't do all these human sacrifices and other things. I mean, some of the things that they did, really, you don't want to read about because they are so horrendous. You know, when I read about some of it, I thought, no, I'm not going to mention this because it's the stuff of nightmares, really. And you can really see how the Yahweh's covenant, what he's taught the people of Israel to do and how to live, is so different to the nations around them at that time. So, to me, I think, how do we fall into that? How much do we mix up what God says quite clearly and plainly with what our society around us thinks? To me, that's the key thing that comes from this.
I would agree with that, quite simply because it is, okay, you know, people often say, why did the Israelites keep on worshipping other gods? They must have been very stupid not to understand the point God kept on making, which is every single time you do this, you have a disaster. I think that's why you have this deliberate contrast between the reign of Solomon at the beginning of the temple and the end of the book. I think that's done on purpose, just to make that point. But in those times, everyone worshipped different gods. It didn't make sense to people that you didn't have a god of the rain, a god of the sun, a god of the stars, a god of buttons, a god of iron. How could one god look after all of that? would have been the predominant thinking in Israel's society. So it was extremely difficult for them not to get involved in that. The only thing I would actually pick up from there is, I think you did touch on this, Dad, is there's always hope, even when, you know, to the end of the Two Kings, looking at this and thinking, this just can't get any worse. This is worse than the Book of Judges when they were killing each other. They've now hit rock bottom. They've been exiled from the land. What hope is there for them? And you always get this point. God didn't want to do it. He tried not to do it for as long as he could. And even when he ended up doing it, he never threw Israel completely in the bin, gave up and went off to try with someone else. It was still Israel. He wanted to be the people from which Jesus would be born eventually, however much they tried to mess it up.
Right, question, Samuel?
Well, that's actually something I was thinking, that that even in the prophets, as the kings, as two kings overlaps with them, that they were saying, this is not a permanent exile. You will come back, and you will be great again. And it almost has echoes of the wilderness years, the 40 years in the wilderness, when the Israelites are on their way to Canaan, and they end up in 40 going there for 40 years, and it's almost echoes of that when they're exiled to Babylon.
It is, isn't it? It's like history repeats itself, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think that there's a key question here which no one has asked. The writer of Kings always puts it down to God bringing in the nations, allowing them to worship idols, letting them suffer. And the question is whether God actually intervened to cause all this suffering. But it seems to me that what happens is people make history, people do things. What we see in Kings is that God rescues, God saves. You have, like, the when the Arameans come in and the whole of Israel is taken over, they lose all their treasure, their possessions. That's kind of what happens. It didn't need God to tell the Arameans to do that. They were happy to do that themselves. Every nation was after what it could get out of everyone around it. And yet we see when the prophets are asked, what does God want? What does God say? They get a straight answer. When they humble themselves and pray for help, God comes and intervenes and helps. And that's how I see the stories, the history in Kings, is that the world is kind of gone to pot, but when you call on God, he helps, he intervenes, because he has a plan and he wants us to fulfill it. I have another question.
But there always seemed to be a prophet around to try and keep them on the straight and narrow, didn't there?
Yes.
Was there a time when there weren't any prophets? It seems not.
No. Throughout Kings, there seemed to be always some prophets around somewhere. The question usually was whether they were being hounded to be killed, or whether they were being asked to find out what God had to say about things. And every now and then God tells a prophet to go to the king or queen and say, this is what God says will happen. And so God is intervening and he's telling them, you know, it's like saying, well, if you walk in the road, you may get run over. I suggest you walk on the pavement. And they say, "Pooh, now I can walk on the road." And they get knocked over. You know, it's kind of like that. That's how I see the history working itself out and the way that God...
To their prophets.
Our equivalent to their prophets.
What have we now instead of prophets?
I'd say primarily we have Scripture. We have God telling us it's more than a covenant. It's God says, "This is who I am. This is what you need to do."
Because we have the parables in the New Testament about the master sending, servants, and they all got destroyed, and in the end, sent his son. So that was, instead of all the prophets, wasn't it, telling all the people, come back to God, it was Jesus in the end. The ultimate prophet.
Yes, I mean, that story of Jesus is almost a synopsis, isn't it? I sent you a prophet, you killed him. I sent you a prophet, you killed him. I sent you a prophet, you killed him. So I thought, well, I'll send my son. They'll believe my son. And they kill him too. So, we have another question?
Yes. Mine is just on the prophet we're still talking about. It's a question. Then there was lots of prophets. People believed in the prophets, and whatever they say, people still follow. But nowadays, looking at that then and now, we don't even talk about prophet. We don't even regard them. So why is it now that all those things have been taken away?
I would say primarily Jesus. We have Jesus has been, and we have the scriptures now, which guide us. If a prophet came and gave a prophecy which contradicted what was in Scripture, I would question their prophecy.
What I'm trying to say is that God cannot still speak to some people to give prophecy.
There is still prophecy.
Yeah.
Not in the same way here. We don't have prophets going to the Queen or Boris Johnson and saying, "You do this and God will punish you." We're in a different situation. We are not Israel. We are not the people of God as a nation. We are not. We are Christians living in a nation. And God speaks to us through Scripture. And there are prophets. There are prophecies. But they're much more kind of Elisha prophecies than Elijah prophecies, if you understand me. They're more about how God is speaking to individuals, small groups of people. If that answers that. Do you want to add, David?
I would just add, really, that we need to remember we live in something a bit different. Lots of cultish religions will try to say, "Oh, well, you know, obviously we still need prophets because they had prophets in those days." But the Bible makes it very clear that now Jesus is our lifeline. Jesus is our standby. And of course, we're living in a different situation, as you say, Dad, because the truth is, although we have rules which are based on Judeo-Christian teachings in the Bible, our country is not and has never been a totally Christian country. Whatever some people will try to tell you, it's never been that. And when they try to come up with a period when they say that it was, you will always find there is something that shows you it isn't really. We are not Israel. We are now what God wanted Israel to set up, a people serving him from every tribe, nation, language and people. You actually hinted that there are echoes, aren't there, in the Book of Kings that that's what God wanted. And that was his plan all along. You've got Elisha and the widow. You've got the prayer that the nations come to God. You've got Naaman, the Aramean general, coming to know God and saying to Elijah, "I have to keep on worshipping idols to some extent. I've got no choice." And being told that's understood. It's all echoes of where we are now.
And it goes back to Abraham, of course. Yes. God's promise to Abraham that he'd be a blessing to all nations.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's where we are now. There are prophecies, there are prophets, but they aren't ones where you go to the government, you go to someone and say, God will punish you if you don't do this. Because quite honestly, we ought to be able to tell ourselves when people in power are doing things which are wrong. That's what the law, that's what the Book of Kings, that's what all these are for. You said that. It wasn't just idol worship God was annoyed about. It was, why are you oppressing the poor? Why are you killing innocent people? Why aren't you sharing the wealth you've got?
Mm. Yeah, it is really important because Kings certainly doesn't give you the information that a lot of the books of the prophets does. So that's where it is really interesting when you start putting together what's in Kings with the times of the different prophets and what they've written. I would contend that there is no such thing as a Christian nation. Because Jesus didn't come to set up a country, a nation. He came to set up a kingdom of people within nations. And I think trying to make a country a Christian country will always fail. It will never match the call of God, because he calls individuals. He calls us for individual responsibility. And at the end of the day, you would always end up trying to force things on people, which isn't God's way.
There was one question which occurred to me, Dad, and that I was interested that you said it was Solomon, the people that Samuel had warned the people of Israel against. Lots of people think that it was Saul he was talking about. What makes you choose Solomon instead and say he was the king who Samuel was telling the people of Israel was going to be their biggest problem, or that indicates it might have been him?
Right, I didn't quite mean that. What I was saying was that the problems of having a king that Samuel listed when he was anointing Saul, when the people said they wanted a king, were the things that you clearly saw in Solomon. It wasn't quite so obvious with Saul, all the taxes and oppressing and enslaving his own people to do work for him.
Yeah.
But in Solomon, you did see all that. So that's what I'm saying, that what Samuel warned them about was actually quite clearly seen in Solomon.
It's really interesting that, because when you hear about Solomon in church, everyone wants to talk about the building of the temple and his dedication to God and his wisdom and how prosperous and how powerful Israel was. They rarely want to look at the next bit, do they? Where God actually said, if you can't behave, I'm taking most of Israel away from you because you can't behave.
I think it's the age-old story that you see throughout Scripture, which is that we are all fallible, and even when we start well, we don't always finish well.
Yeah.
And it is a lesson for us to be aware of. Right, it's 8:58.
I want to look at online before we leave. Is there anything online which has come up? Any questions?
Nope, nothing on there.
Nope, nothing. Okay.
Okay, that's fine. I've spoken for far too long anyway, and I apologise.
To be honest, it was so interesting, I didn't want to interrupt.
Okay, that's good to know. Right, do you want to wind us up then, Dave?
Yes, I will. Before I do wind up, we haven't got an MC planned for November yet, but we're meeting on the second Sunday in November. And we have Martin Saunders from Pip and Jim's coming to speak to us. And he will be speaking on the Book of Esther. So do have a look at Esther in the meantime and do come along to that. If you still have questions, just contact the Bible Stream team and we'll happily answer them for you. And we'll put those answers up on the website for people online who wanted to ask something but didn't get a chance. And let's just pray as we wind up.